This morning's scripture lesson will be taken from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 39. In the Bibles in the back of your pews, that reading starts on page 1096. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 39. And it reads as follows. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Oh, nothing can separate you. Good news. Good news. But isn't it interesting the paradox of that passage where he talks about conquering and glorification along with groaning? So we want one without the other. And God says, Glorification comes in the midst of groaning. Just remember my son. Remember what my son has done for you in the midst of his groaning. That as he committed himself to the plan for your sake, he groaned also. And we think if God is on our side, that he will take the groaning away. He will take death away. But he says, yes, I'll take death away, but not how you think about it. Because the one who takes death away endures death for your sake. And now sits at the right hand of the Father alive and well. So even death does not have mastery over us. But boy, isn't that a hard thing to remember in the midst of groaning? Man, you're just sitting there thinking about it with the songs that Josh picked and just thinking, oh man, God is so good and I'm so bad. But then in the midst of that, what we hear is in Romans 8 is you're free from the things that make you sit there and think you're so bad. You've been set free from the law of sin and death. That says when you are so bad, God sits there in full agreement and just doesn't want to have anything to do with you. Because of Jesus, that law has been set aside. And as I'm striving to walk in the light as he is in the light, even though I fall short, he looks at us as children, not outsiders. And I know my parents would tell you that even as their child, he didn't do it perfectly. As much as we would want him to do things differently, but he's still my child. My love is poured out for that child. And one of the things we hear in Romans is God has set that aside, that old mindset of you do bad, you get bad. But then he throws a paradox in there where it says, you're going to groan, but you'll be glorified. And we go, oh, I don't like that one either. But what he wants to do in the midst of Romans is get you to take your focus off the earthly perspective and all the sources of groaning in this broken world to get you to lift your eyes up like Jesus did. He was able to look past the cross to the hope of eternal life. He endured the cross and the shame of the cross because of the hope that was beyond it. I mean, if you do anything and you struggle through it, and you get to the other side, you go, wow, I didn't know if I could get through that. It's through the glory of the Father. But he says, in this life, you will have groaning. But if you live according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh, so the fleshly life is earth perspective. What can I get now? How can I make it better now? And God isn't saying it's only looking to the future and forgetting now. Because God blesses us now too. But he says, don't just get so enamored about making sure your life now is the way you want it to be. Make sure that your life now is the way God wants it to be so that you will be with him for eternity. Always focusing forward of what he is creating in you. And that's the thing about God, is that it's through our giving ourselves to him that he begins to create and mold and shape. We just give permission. And when he molds and shapes, then we just act out of the new mold, the new shape. We start being more like the Son who died for us. He says, so you live according to the Spirit, not the flesh. But that takes wisdom. That takes prayer. That takes study. To know what is the will of God. And how, in what ways am I not formed or conformed to that way, and praying God to work in me and me working with God to kill off the desires of the flesh. But he says in that process, and this is what we've been talking about for a few months, that process of transformation, that process of redemption, that once you weren't saved, but now you are. Once you were not a child of God, but now you are. And if you're a child of God, the Spirit of God lives in you, giving guidance to you, giving strength to you. But if we forget that, we'll try to do it by our own power, our own wisdom, our own strength. And God says, good luck with that. Even Jesus in the garden had to pray to the Father, if you could just take it away, I don't want it this way. But he goes, I know you will sustain me. In that passage that Brad mentioned in the Lord's Supper about the glorification, God, glorify your name. And he says, I have glorified my name and I'm going to do it again. And he's going to do it through the least of all humans, which the world would say should be the greatest of all humans because he is God incarnate. But God incarnate makes himself least for the least of all us humans. What does that say about this God that we're sitting here singing praise to? Who is this God that thinks that way? Who gives up power so others can be empowered? Oh, what a good and glorious God we have. And because he wants to redeem us, take us from where we were to where he wants us to be, Jesus commits himself to us. He gives us his Spirit and that seal of the Spirit and calls us his children. But what we would like to have happened was once I commit myself to his kingdom and become his child, that he would make everything easy and right in the world. And we think, if I were God, that's how I would do it. Well, guess what? There's probably a reason why you're not God and he is. Because you probably don't understand all the pitfalls from that way of thinking. But God says that in this broken world, there will be groaning, there will be challenges. But he says, I want you to lift your eyes up to the next world, the recreation of that which has fallen. That's where our hope is, not here. And when our hope is in heaven with God, then he comes down not just to save us, but then he comes down among us. And then we become points of light in a dark world. So in this time of groaning, we get comfort, the passage says. So then we can be comforters to those who are groaning, that we can say, there's an answer to your groaning. For many people in the world, there's no answer to the groaning except to try to appease the pain any way they can, which oftentimes leads to more pain, more destruction. But we have a better way that brings good things now and ultimate things in the future. He says we have to fix our awareness on that which is unseen, not fixed on the body of decay. God in promise is encouraging us to be patient, enduring. How do we do that? Through the Spirit, not by our power, but his. So God's plan is, yes, there will be pain in this world. You're going to just have to accept that. What happens when you resist that thought? Well, when you resist the fact that there's going to be pain in the world and there's a loving God over the world, then it causes you to question the God that's over the world, and maybe it even questions you in the world. Does he even really love me if he's not taking this away from me? Well, the passage that we read says what about that? It's a loud affirmative. Yes, I love you. Don't worry about the why. Just hold on to the reality that in the midst of the groaning, you are objects of love. And I will work all things out for your good. And you go, well, yeah, but this stuff right now is not good. He says, yeah, I know it. And a lot of the stuff that's going on now is because of other people's evil. Or maybe even a little bit of your own. But he says, my son has made it right. And one day all things will be made right. Just endure. Hold on to the fact that one day all things will be made right. And we can't do that through our own power. Because God has a fixed purpose. He's got a power that's available to us. His love is supposed to inspire us to enduring hope and glorious joy. We can't do that when we're focusing on the groaning. You realize that? It doesn't mean we don't address that there is groaning, but we don't become consumed by it. But if that's all we're looking at, that's all we can see. Again, in the book, The Shack, Paul Young says about the God figure, he says, when all you can see is your pain, you lose sight of me. That's what this is all about. He says, yes, there'll be groaning, but don't take your eyes off me. The Spirit is going to be there, and the Spirit is interceding for you. When you're groaning and you don't know what to say, you're just in pain. He says, the Spirit of God that lives in you as his child is speaking to the Father in heaven on your behalf. So you don't even have to know what to say, how to say it. God knows, because the Spirit that's living in you knows. So we can trust that he cares because he loves us enough to send his son to die for us. But then the question is, and where is his son? Where did he say his son was? In heaven. Sitting where? He's been glorified. At the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing on our behalf? Interceding. So think about this. When you're in the midst of your pain and your groaning and your weakness, we have two aspects of the Godhead speaking to the Father on our behalf. One from within us, the other right beside him. Oh, but we have to remember that in the midst of the groaning. That God has not abandoned us, but is wanting to work in us and through us to sustain us in this world of groaning. And God has called us to his purpose. He has predetermined, you hear that idea, the predetermined what? There's people out there that says God has predestined certain people to go to heaven, certain people go to hell. Well, to me, that does away with this idea that God is love. It doesn't make sense to me. So what is this predetermination thing? He says God has predetermined that you should be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what he's predetermining, that the people that he's calling, and Peter says God wants all to be saved. He doesn't just want some. He wants all. And what does he want all to do? To be so appreciative of their salvation that they can look at Jesus and say, oh, I want to live like that because that glorifies the Father who saved me. That's the motivation. I want to live like that because of what he's done for me. So he predetermined for us to be in the image, and he calls people, he says. He justifies people. He glorifies people. Isn't this interesting that we've been talking about the justification process, that we deserve punishment because we broke the law. Jesus pays the price. Now we're justified. The sin has been taken away. We're looked at as pure and holy. We're sanctified. We're set apart as people other than what we were, not by our own doing, but through the work of God in our faith in God. Those working together, we were studying a passage of scripture out of Luke 7 where the woman came and was washing Jesus' feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. Jesus says, your faith has healed you. So there's the act of God coming down to us, and then there's our response to God through faith in him, that salvation process comes together in one glorious whole. And as we continue to walk in his light, his light shines and we are continuously washed in the blood. And that sanctified, being set apart as something special for a special purpose. We now, again, become points of light for people living in darkness, saying there is a better way. But one of the things we have to realize in this is it's not just saying some are in, some are not. Matthew 22:14 says, for many are invited, but few are chosen. This is at the end of a parable where it's a banquet. And some people said, oh, you're having a wedding banquet? Well, I've got lots of other things to do. And he says, okay, go do them. And he says, go tell everybody else. He said, man, we got the place is full. And he comes in and there's someone in the wedding banquet without wedding clothes. And he says, why are you in here? Well, I was invited. Well, don't you realize you're invited, but you just don't come in and do it your way. You got to change your clothes. You're going to change your clothes. You're going to change your mindset. You're going to change your essence. And we talked about how in Jesus, Paul says we're immersed with him in baptism and we're clothed with Christ in baptism. This new clothing that we are able to sit at the master's banquet because we are washed and cleansed and clothed. And this guy was called and he's rejected because it's got to be his way. Matthew says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And why would we want to do that? Because he is so glorious and he is so good. It's not even difficult to try to do God's will because I want to do it so badly. Because I'm so thankful. But when we think, oh, I can't do it, we're trusting on ourselves, thinking we have to do it perfectly. And he says, no, I look at your heart. I see your motivation. The old law was about the outward. The new law is about inward. I look at the heart, and even though it's not perfect, I look at your desire, and you desire me, and I desire you, and that's what it's about. But not everyone who says that, who acts on the outside, says, we did all these things in your name. He says, but I never knew you. And in Matthew 24, there will be much more evil in this world that the love of most of the believers will grow cold. Why would that happen? Why would the love of many grow cold? What do you think? Has your love grown cold? And what's at the heat? What's that? You've lost sight? Selfishness. It's not going the way I want it to go. God's not doing it the way I want him to do it. Because I'm looking at my plan, not his. Going back to Juan's statement of losing sight. Pressure from others. Why are you doing it that way? And Peter says, people that you'll walk away from and they'll say, that you used to run with, they'll come to you and say, why are you doing that? Come run with us again. You go, sorry, I can't run that way anymore. Otto? Most people think evil is winning because I get instant gratification rather than endured consistency, which will lead to winning. And that's exactly what the passage is talking about, isn't it? He says, nothing can separate us except us. Isn't that a good message? He says, not angels, not demons, not powers, nothing in all this world can separate us from the love of God except when we decide we don't want it. It's going to be our choice. Just like in any relationship that you're in, hopefully it's by choice. So if this is the case, he says, hold on to him. But most importantly, because he is holding on to you. He says nothing is going to be able to snatch you out of the Father's hand unless you decide to wiggle out of it yourself. And he'll let you because he loves you. And he wants you to just go ahead and do what you want. It's going to be painful. But no, I'm here, kind of like the prodigal. I'm here. One of the things that they forget is that universal power of God. He says, you are more than conquerors. Really? Do you think that in the midst of your groaning that you are more than conquerors? That's up here looking. That's hope focused. But Peter tells us his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and goodness. Now, man, those songs that Josh picked, I mean, just really focusing us on the glory and goodness of God. And I sit there and weep because how could the good and glorious God want something who's marginally good and really deserves no glory? But isn't it interesting that God says, but I will glorify you. God will glorify us. It's as though through these, he gives us his very great and precious promise so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature. You become divine beings in Christ with the Spirit of God in you. If you are his child, you share in his divine nature. Because we've escaped the corruption of this world caused by evil desire. The Spirit is trying to get us to turn our focus from the flesh to the Spirit. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and knowledge, self-control and perseverance and godliness. And mutual affection and love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, it will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of God. So what he's saying is that we can know a lot about God, but it could be pointless. And it can be pointless when we know a lot, but we don't love a lot. Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. We have to know God, the loving God, and in that, have him puff up the love to be like him out of that knowledge. So it's not one or the other. It helps us to be productive in our knowledge of him. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sin. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. How do you do that? By keeping focused on where God is leading you. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Even in the midst of a groaning world. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is in this passage, what does he say that's going to sustain us as we're journeying towards eternity in a renewed world and a new renewed life with God? What's going to sustain us in the end of this verse? It's going to sustain us. What's it say? And you will what? A rich welcome. Could you imagine God on that day walking up, as some would say, the gates? And you might be walking up there going, oh man, I hope I get in. Scripture says you don't have to worry about that. That's what Satan tells you, you have to worry about it. But if you're living by the Spirit and you're loving God from your heart, even though you stumble, even though you groan, you can know that you're going to receive a rich welcome. And when Josh and I were talking earlier before worship, and we're talking about this passage out of Zephaniah. In Zephaniah, he's talking about the future of Zion. And what it will be like when the Messiah comes. In verse 14 of Zephaniah chapter 3, he says, sing, O daughters of Zion. Kind of like what we were doing earlier. Because God is so glorious. We sing. We rejoice. Because God is worthy of our praise. He says, sing, O daughters of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad, rejoice with all your heart. O daughters of Jerusalem, the Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. And in Paul's passage, the enemy is the flesh, the sin that so easily entangles. He says, the Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear. O Zion, do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. It's His work, His act, His power. And He will take great delight in you, and He will quiet you with His love. And He will rejoice over you with singing. Could you imagine on that day that when you hear the heavenly host is praising the name of God, and as you're walking up to the throne and you're finally aware of the glory, the full glory of God, and your heart is just jumping out of your chest, and you're hearing these things, and you can't help but to sing the praise of God because He is so good, and He has made what was wrong right again. And we are able to be in His presence, and we sing this song, and as the echoes in the chambers of the heavenly host just kind of waft away, and things become quiet, and God stands up from His throne, and He starts to quiet the crowd, and the people are just wanting to sing some more, and He quiets the crowd, and He stands up, and He sings you a love song. Could you imagine that? And that's exactly what the picture Zephaniah is painting for us. That as much as we want to glorify the Father, He wants to glorify us. And just as Jesus glorified the Father by becoming a servant, we too glorify Him by being His servant, making ourselves less so others can be lifted up, so others can see the glory of our God. And He will rejoice over you with singing. Oh, if you're not a child of God, isn't that enough to want to be? And if you're struggling and if you're groaning, understand, yeah, that's the human experience, but don't groan alone. Satan wants you to groan alone. Allow people in your life so that they can support you in the midst of the groaning, so that you will not be overwhelmed. We remember that Paul says, and if God is for us, who can be against us? So if you need to know more about what it means to become a child of God, let's talk about it. If you're groaning, find people to support you. But, oh, I want you to go out of here with a song on your heart. I want you to lift up the praise to God and know that as you're striving to do well in His sight, He rejoices over you with singing. Need the prayers of the congregation, you can come now as we stand and give God praise.